Well, right now we have the blessing of getting to hear Pastor Paul interview Anthony and Sherry Kidd about marriage and disabilities. Anthony is the preaching pastor at Community of Faith Bible Church in Southgate. We are thankful for his ministry. I'd heard him preach at a conference a little while back, and since then we've asked him to preach a couple of times. He's turned us down each time, but I'm hopefully by saying this, he's going to feel guilty next time we ask him and have to say yes, but we have asked him. But his wife actually has come and shared her testimony with our church about raising a daughter with disabilities, and it was such a grace, so powerful, both her honesty, but also just the trust that they have in the Lord. So really thankful for them. I only know one of their five kids, Julia. We've had many discussions about my age, but she is precious, and I look forward to the fact that you get to hear more of her story. So we'll introduce Pastor Paul and Pastor Anthony and Sherry.
Afternoon, high octane help. Well, thanks so much, Anthony and Sherry, for being with us and being willing to open up your heart and open up your lives to us that we might learn from you and together glorify the Lord. Could you just start by introducing yourselves, your family, your ministry, and just how the Lord has brought disability into your life?
Let me start by just, first of all, just expressing our gratitude for just being a part of this time together. This has been a sweet grace to us, and we're humbled by the privilege just to share our story. And then secondly, I want to apologize to Lighthouse Church for turning you down, and but I sent the best of the two of us over to share with you, so hopefully you'll forgive me. If you didn't know, I'm Anthony, and this is Sherry. And Lord willing, this coming August, we will have been married for 24 years. Together, we're raising five children, three boys and two girls, age range 19 to 11. And we serve together, a body of believers in Southgate, Community of Faith Bible Church. I'm the preaching pastor there. And we're just doing life together. And I'll let Sherry share a little bit about our daughter, Julia.
So Julia is number four out of the five children, and we did not know we were going to have a daughter with special needs when she was born. We didn't do any of that testing to find out in advance. But once she was born, it was apparent that there was something wrong. She was unusually small, a little over 2.5 pounds. And so the doctors were keeping a very close eye on her, and we didn't know during that time, you know, really whether she was going to live or die, if we had a race against the clock. We just didn't know what was going on. Then we got pregnant with number five simultaneously, right after that. So anyway, Julia, now we know, has a chromosomal anomaly, 19p duplication. Anyway, the way it presents is she's globally delayed. So she's 12 and she's 50 plus pounds. She looks like she's about 7. And she, if you talk to her, she functions at about a 4 or 5 year old level. She has bone deformities, so she's had bone surgeries, and she has a hard time, you know, walking, but she is ambulatory. And in school, you know, she can memorize words, but, you know, doesn't understand phonics rules, that type of thing. She used to have quite a few seizures. She does not have those anymore at this point, praise the Lord. And, oh, she's G-tube fed, so we hook her up to a machine every night for her nutrition. If we don't, she will actually lose a pound a week if we don't hook her up. And she does get the G-tube throughout the day, and the kids know how to do that and help her with that too. She's been homeschooled her whole life because she was medically fragile, and just this fall she'll be starting school.
That's great. You know, trials in general test our marriages and test our parenting and help us to kind of filter through priorities and expose things perhaps in our hearts that we didn't know were there. And disability has a way of doing that. And I'm just wondering if you'd open up to us just about what you have found to be some of the particular challenges of how disability has impacted you as a family that has exposed your need of dependence on the Lord and His grace.
That's a great question and a big question because there's so much. As Sherry mentioned, we didn't expect that Julia would be any different from the rest of the kids. All of our other three kids at the time were typical. The pregnancies were the same, so we didn't find out that something was wrong until she was actually born. I think Sherry was going for her 37 week, just checkup, and the OB sent us right over to the emergency room at the hospital, and he did an emergency C-section, and while we were there, we heard words like Down syndrome and water around the heart, possibility of stillborn, and I just recall that it was as if all of the oxygen in the room was just sucked out of the room, you know, and in some respects, we've been trying to catch our breath ever since. So it was something we were completely unprepared for. So the best way I can just explain, at least initially, it was as if our worlds were turned upside down because we were just so unprepared to receive this special gift into our life. And so, and part of what exasperated that was that it took us about a year and a half to get the diagnosis. And so one of the things that was a real struggle for us is that without the diagnosis, you don't have any prognosis. And so we didn't know what to expect. We didn't know whether or not, you know, what was ailing her, was she was going to die from it. We didn't know how long she was going to live. Those things were really, really challenging. And so for me, I think the biggest test at the moment was, it's really, do I believe what I say I believe about the goodness of God and the sovereignty of God? I was a pastor at the time. You know, I had been to the hospital and walked with some other families through this. And as a matter of fact, one family in particular, I had a child with Down syndrome. I remember the counsel that I gave to them. And here I am now having to counsel myself, and I wasn't receiving the counsel as readily as I would have anticipated and hoped that I would have, because now it's me and I'm experiencing it. So I struggled there. Passages that you brought to our attention so well, Paul, thinking through the goodness of God and the sovereignty of God, and Psalm 139 and Exodus 4:11, Genesis 50:20, just the goodness of God, the sovereignty of God, you know, how is he going to use this for our good? I had those moments where I was questioning, Lord, almost the same as you. I've been pastoring. I'm faithfully giving my life to the ministry. You know, what did I do to deserve this? And so that was a struggle. And for me, and more specifically, just as it relates to us as a couple, I wasn't sharing those issues that I was having with Sherry, which I regret looking back upon it, because I felt as though I needed to be a source of strength. You know, here she is. We had three other small children. She was homeschooling those other children. We had just started pastoring the church where the senior pastor moved on, and it was struggling, so I was fresh into the pastorate. And Sherry is trying to figure things out and keep everything going. And so, of course, as the husband, I need to be the rock. I need to be strong. I need to have the answers. You know, I can't let her see me shake and be weak because she needs to lean on me. And that didn't help us. That didn't help us because she needed to see me wrestle because she was having some similar questions herself, and so I regret that, and the Lord really humbled me through that and brought me to a place where I realized that, you know, I don't have to be strong here. I'm not strong here, and I don't need to lie to my wife as though I am, and as a result of that, I think it really helped us, but it took me a little while to get there, and so I'll let you pick it up from there.
So I think my initial response was, all right, this is what you've handed us, Lord. I don't think it was anger. I don't think it was even surprise, really. It was like, okay, Lord, this is this. I got the ball. Let's go. And it was just, let's go find out what she needs medically. Let's go find out what she needs educationally. Let's go find out, you know, how we can balance this whole family together and keep everything going. And so I immediately went to work. You hear the word I? How many times did you hear it? Because that's what it was. Let me go to work and get this job taken care of. I got it, Lord. Thanks. And that's what I did. I took off in self-reliance with a capital S. I was trying to just manage it all. I have that kind of a personality. I'm an only child, and I have a mom that has some issues mentally. And she was a single mom, so I was always like trying to manage things. So that's just what I did, and I did a terrible job. If I would have not done that, God would have gotten the glory in bigger ways along the way. Because I feel like I kept trying to make the phone calls, I kept trying to network and find the people that I needed, and all along, the Lord had everything in place. He laid out the plan. I just wasn't following it. And finally, when I came to the end of my rope, which wasn't too long ago, maybe 3 years ago or so, I watched God show up in an incredible way. He, instead of me making the phone calls, people would call me. This is who? You want to give her what? You know what I mean? That's kind of how it went. And then I sat back and just cried and had to repent and thank the Lord for the plan that he had for Julia and for me putting a cloud over his beautiful plan. And now my church could really rejoice with me when they could see where God had brought her from and the things he put in place for her.
Now, Anthony, you used the word unprepared quite a few times, and I appreciate your vulnerability, and you as well, Sherry. Since there's a lot of church leaders here today, local churches that really have a burden in their heart to serve families with disabilities, you know, really well, from a pastoral perspective, you're a pastor. Some of these guys are pastors or leaders here. What would you say would be the most helpful two or three things that a pastor or a leadership team or an elder team could do to prepare their people for these unexpected trials?
That's great. I think prior to the arrival of Julia and then entering into the world of disability, I don't recall ever hearing a sermon on God's care for the disabled. I mean, even passages in scripture, which are so many where, I mean, even I think someone said it, just if you read the Gospels carefully, how many disabled people the Lord Jesus Christ ministers to, but we don't hear it framed with the disabled and make that connection between the disabled today and the care that the Lord Jesus Christ offers to them. And so I would encourage pastors to be very intentional to preach on disability with a robust theology that you set before us and the sovereignty and the goodness and the wisdom of God. And covering all the things. As a matter of fact, I just would encourage them to get your tape, ask for your permission, and just preach what you preach to us would be really, really, really helpful. Yes, and buy the book and pass it out, yes. So that from a very practical, I mean, just from a pastoral standpoint, and just to have discussions from a pastoral team, if the church is large enough where they have a staff to discuss that. Most churches have at least one person or one family in the congregation that is dealing with raising either a child or having another member, an adult with disabilities, to get to know that family, have that family over for dinner and just listen and to hear how they might better serve that family, ideas about what they're going through, and just be more engaging, I think. So had we just didn't have a framework to place Julia in and the experience that God had sovereignly ordained that we go through. We just did not have that framework, or at least ready at that point. So I just think pastors need to be mindful that this is a huge opportunity for shepherding part of the body of Christ. And so they just need to help their congregation have eyes open to that, I think, often neglected group of folks in a church. Yeah.
How about you, Sherry, from a pastor's wife perspective, but also, you know, just a mom's perspective, what would be the most helpful to a mom in your situation concerning the local church's ministry?
Yeah, I think that's a great question. It probably would have been good. I guess being that he is one of the pastors and I'm his wife, people usually check on you at a peer level. But probably having someone come along that was older and wiser, and have me kind of define what was going on, because I was just running with the ball and trying to fix the situation and survive, but hadn't really stopped and thought through what I was doing, if that makes sense. Anthony and I had never stopped and really discussed, if there was a biblical counselor sitting right between us like you are, and said, Anthony, you know, what's your goal with Julia? Sherry, what's your goal with Julia? Or do these goals align? You know, how does that align with your family? I think that would have been so helpful to stop us from kind of going on two different trajectories in this situation. And because I just automatically thought we were on the same page, and we weren't. He was, Julia's an image bearer of God. His theology is all good and sound, and, you know, she's perfect just the way she is, and she glorifies him just in her existence. And I was, yeah, that, but we need to get her to read. We need to get her to, you know, be, you know, so I think for somebody to stop me, and I mean, he is the one who has preached those messages. He could co-write the book with you. Preach those messages to me, and it's taken me a lot of years to do it, for it to sink in, because although it's here, my hands were doing other things. So I guess if I answered it, it would have been counsel through the situation would have been very, very helpful.
And you're saying especially for you it would have been helpful coming from a Titus 2 kind of relationship?
Titus 2 would have been wonderful. I would have taken an elder even in that one, I guess.
Yeah,
but,
sure.
But Titus 2 would have been ideal, mm-hmm. because she could have kept me more on short accounts, mm-hmm. with things.
And we were having conversations about that, just to kind of maybe give a context. I mean, once I began to wrestle through and really come to a place where, okay, I know what's here notionally, it's in my heart. And now I see Julia as fearfully and wonderfully made. I see Julia as a good sovereign gift of God. I see Julia and God meaning to glorify himself, that this, she is a work of God. John 9. She's born that way. And so I accept her and I rejoice over her. We were having those conversations, but in the thick of things, I think it would have been much easier for her to have.
I wasn't listening, maybe, as well as I should have.
Yeah, it would have been easier for her to have heard that come from an older lady, Titus 2 type of mentor, because we're just in the thick of things, and I have to confess too that I wasn't fully appreciating all of the work that Sherry was doing. I think we did get into a little period of time where I may have even, this is going to sound strange, but you guys asked us to be transparent. So I think I even, there was a season where I maybe resented that, because I felt as though Sherry was trying to fix Julia. That may sound strange, you guys. I just felt like, no, stop trying to fix her. You know, and that's not what she was doing. She was just being an advocate for our daughter, and I praise the Lord for that. But I didn't see it at the moment. That was a struggle for us a bit. And all of that, I mean, in the midst of all of that, we still have, and by this time, we have 4 other kids. We're homeschooling, and we're pastoring the church. And so we're just doing everything that we can, by the grace of God, to keep our heads above water. And so we're I'm not being as patient and loving and kind to her than I needed to be. And yeah, but God was kind to us. You know, he was with us, and at the right time, he brought people into our lives, the Elisha Foundation, and Justin and his wonderful family, and their respite care for us. And we met other families with disability that were able to minister to us and to help us to see that we need to do a lot more conversing with each other and sharing our hearts with each other than what we were doing. And so I'm grateful. You know, if I had to do all over again, I would have done it differently. But looking back, I'm grateful that the Lord, in his providence, allowed us to go through that because we learned quite a bit.
I want to dabble a little bit in an area that isn't too popular to talk about with families affected by disability. The financial stress that disability brings into your home as a family. There are so many good programs. There's so much good, you know, state and federal aid and things like that. But it doesn't cover everything, does it? And sometimes there are burdens that the families in our churches carry. What, from a pastor's perspective, from parents' perspective, what would be just really helpful for local churches in that area of shouldering some of those burdens?
Yeah, I think, I mean, we have been blessed of the Lord personally not to incur some of those costs that I know many families with disabled children incur. God has just worked that out for us. But I've been made acutely aware, because we do have several families in our church that are raising children that are disabled, of how far we are from being where we need to be just as an elder team in terms of providing very tangible and practical financial help. You know, I'm reminded of James' encouragement that this is true in undefiled religion, you know, that what we need to do is visit the widows and the orphans in their affliction. And that word visit is really not just stopping by and saying hello, but it's visit with the intent of helping very practically, you know. And I don't think it's just widows and orphans, but it's those who are in need, those who can't care for themselves. And so I just very practically think that in the same way that many churches in their deacons' ministry, you know, have widows' funds to serve out of, you know, Acts chapter 6, that could possibly be something that churches can have and begin to start, where you, as a family in the local church, you have people that have special needs financially, that can be a component of it. You know, not all churches are able to do that, but you can start somewhere. We've been extremely blessed at our church to have people that are very compassionate, and their compassion actually have feet and hands and pocketbooks. So we remember times when things were tight and people showed up and brought groceries, you know, and clothes and even Christmas gifts, you know, that were just such a blessing to us. So everything from, you know, if you're in a larger context, just setting money aside to help meet those needs, and people that may have expertise in certain financial arenas, make them available to families with special needs, down to just encouraging what ought to be naturally happening in the church, and that is our love for one another should be taken on hands and feet and really reaching out and seeing, you know, what do you need? How can we really help you and be willing to sacrifice on behalf of families?
I think also, I mean, in California, we're really blessed because there are a lot of state and local funds. But an area that, and I feel like even so much, like more than we can imagine, Julia gets the best care at one of the best hospitals, Children's Hospital of LA. So it's wonderful. But an area that isn't covered by the state is respite in some respects. And that's probably an area, although that's like not as much medically, but to allow a couple or a family to have respite, even if it took a team from our church of four people who said, we're going to stay at your house, you know, and watch Julia, that could make an impact for a family. And like we were blessed with the Elisha Foundation, also families that helped finance us with some legal help for IEPs in area, walking through those are their educational plans for school, areas that we didn't know how to go through, and you need that legal help almost just to make it, so that those financial areas would be a benefit.
That's really helpful. We touched on it very briefly this morning, but just how suffering, trials and suffering seems to be God's preferred method to produce Christ-likeness in us. You know, and Peter uses that illustration of the furnace, you know, heating up the precious metal, and then floating to the surface are the impurities that then get skimmed off. And in normal Christian lives or typical families, you know, trials come and go. And so you've got a trial, and the furnace gets heated up, the impurities rise to the surface, you can put off those impurities and put on righteousness, and then you get a reprieve. But in many families where disability is, it's 24/7, the furnace is always on. The switch on the furnace just never gets turned off. So you've got this more regular floating to the surface of things that the pressure is provoking. It's in our hearts. It's already there. It's just the grace of God in allowing the furnace to expose it. How would you say disability has been a blessing in your family in relation to personal sanctification? And as individuals, but as a couple, as parents, in your marriage, you know?
Well, I mean, I confessed up front. I mean, for me, the self-reliance was just huge. And God flattened me of my pride and of my, what I thought was ability to do anything, to really rely on Him and really watch Him work and show how much He cares for Julia, cares for our family, and even in the midst of what was going on in my sin and my selfishness, how He changed and grew me and matured me in ways that I just don't think I could have ever grown and matured without Julia. I mean, Julia is like a major part of my sanctification, and I'm down here, but I just mean I'm this much higher, you know, by God's grace because of Julia, you know. So I'm so grateful for her in our lives. And I feel like she's also grown our children so much. They have just learned to appreciate all people and they have a eyes and a heart of compassion for people as a result of having a sister like that. That has special needs, and so to look beyond the surface of people. One of our daughters is involved in our special needs ministry. Just things like that. So, yeah.
We don't have enough time to cover all of my issues.
So there will be a special session at the end
right,
for
yes,
that.
Yes. Maybe a couple of things. One, I think the Lord really used Julia to expose my unbelief. I am the man of Mark chapter 9. If you don't know the account, it's the man whose son is possessed, and he brings his son to Jesus. Jesus is on the Mount of Transfiguration, and the disciples can't exorcise the demon, and Jesus comes, and they have this dialogue, and he asks, you know, Jesus, you know, if you can, and Jesus is, you know, almost like, what do you mean, if I can, you know? If you believe, you know, all things are possible. And the man's response is, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. And God has used Julia to expose unbelief in my heart. Not the lack of knowledge, but the lack of belief in His kindness and his goodness. And I love the way you talked about just not cold sovereignty, but warm, compassionate sovereignty. And I have seen and experienced so much of that in God exposing an unbelief and building my faith in him, not in a sense of faith that he was going to take away the struggle and the pain, but that he is kind and good in the midst of it. That there is a richness to the fellowship of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ that I had not prior to that understood and or believed. And so I'm grateful for that. I think the other thing just personally that he exposed was just pride of believing that I needed to be this, I don't know, maybe caricature of what a husband is supposed to be and a father is supposed to be. I have all of the answers and I could shoulder whatever comes my way. I can shield my wife and my kids. I can protect Julie and all those kinds of things. And it became very apparent that that was just pride. And just being humbled by that has been, I think, beneficial to certainly my sanctification, putting on humility. But I think also with respect to my relationship to Sherry, I think I'm a better husband by God's grace to her because of the growth in humility. And I think I'm a more caring and tender father to the rest of my children as a result of Julia and what God exposed as a result of Julia being in our life. And then maybe the last thing I'll say is just patience. Julia talks all the time. She just talks, but she loops. And so what that means is she'll ask the same question over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. It's cute for the first five times, but coming home from a hard day's work and tired and the whole kind of thing, and yeah, you know, I have some not so proud moments. And she just knows what she knows. She's just loving her father. She's having a full conversation with me, right? Because she only has so many words, but she's having a full conversation with her dad. God exposed a lack of patience. And how wicked is that? To be frustrated that she's asking me the same question over and over, when for her, it's a conversation. And God is kind and good to expose that and to remind me that I need to depend upon the Spirit of God to produce the fruit of patience in my life and to show me that I probably sound like that to him. You know?
Yeah, and what a beautiful illustration of the way that God relates to us as his children. How many times do we ask him the same question, say the same thing to him? And his long-suffering is so great. Well, thank you so much, Anthony, Sherry, for opening your heart and your life to us. And it's been a blessing. Why don't we pray together? Lord, we're so thankful for how you are showing your power through weakness, how you use disability as a way to remind us of just how helpless we really are without you. We are weak and fragile vessels. We are proud and so often self-sufficient. And you are so gracious to bring these things into our life to remind us of how much we really need you, because you want us to have fellowship with you. That's that father-child relationship, that intimate fellowship and conversation that we have with you through prayer, and you have with us through your word. And so thank you, Lord, for reminding us of these things. And we're so thankful for Anthony and Sherry and Julia and their other children. We pray for your continued abundance of blessing upon them as a family. Continue to use them, Lord, as they minister to others, and may Christ just be magnified through their lives. Pray for all the local churches that are represented here today, from those loving leaders and volunteers and just servants of you who want to do your work. Father, bless these churches, guide and direct them. May you prosper them in gospel ministry and genuine compassion of Christ. May Christ be glorified because of the ways that you lead us and that we follow. So continue to do your mighty work through our weakness. In Christ's name, amen.